Let's turn to the book of Revelation. We are still on Lamb and Beasts, and we are discovering that the last book of the Bible really divides itself into the Lamb and his followers and to the Beast and his followers, Beast spirit. And we see that everything's been reduced down to this, and we're still at the beginning here, but as it goes, it reduces down more and more and more. I mean, it's like clutter at first, and then it just keeps reducing down so that you see the final thing. So I'd like for you to turn to Revelation 5. And I want to look at verse 1 through 8 first. I don't know, we may read further than that. And I saw in the right hand, this verse 1 of chapter 5, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll. It's sometimes translated a book. Written within on the back, sealed with seven seals. Okay. So this is the book of the seven seals. No walruses. I am the walrus. Cuckoo-ca-choo. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book, or the scroll, and to loose its seals? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the scroll, neither to look on it." All right. So this is significant. No man in heaven, no man on earth, no man under the earth is able to open it and therefore to look in. Verse 4, and I wept much because no man was found worthy. Notice that's the second time the word worthy is used. Worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look on it. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, there was a response. The four and living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the scroll, to take the book, and to open its seals. For thou wast slain." Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God a kingdom of priests. We shall reign on the earth. Okay, all of that response is not just general worship. You know, well, let's go to church and let's have a worship service. It's not general worship service. There wasn't someone that called them together and said, let's worship. There was a general release of response when the Lamb took the book, the scrolls, and is about to open it. And the worthiness that was said in the two places, I think it was verse 3. No. Verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with loud voice, who is worthy to open it? Who is worthy to open it? So the issue in heaven right now isn't salvation. It isn't, you know, I don't know. I don't know. What do we think in heaven's going to be about? You know, it wasn't that was even going on at this point, you know. It was that there was an issue, and that issue was paramount to the gathering which is around the throne of the Lamb. And worship came over not just the ability to open the book, but over worthiness. Worthiness. Okay. So, verse 4 also said, and I wept much because no man was found worthy. No man was worthy. There was a general understanding that no man, not in heaven, not in earth, not under the earth, was worthy. All right, so we read that and we go, well, that's right, because Jesus was the Son of God, and so he's worthy to do that, you know. Or Jesus, as the Son of God, is the best manager of the universe, so he's the only one really worthy to do it. It's not talking about running the universe or who should be Lord, or it's just talking about opening some scrolls, open a book. But whatever that is that we don't seem to be into, because that book isn't the Bible, whatever that is that we're into, we're not into that, but they are totally into it. And the response comes when the Lamb shows up, when the Lamb is identified, really, because that's the truth. When the Lamb was identified and then stepped forth out of the robe of Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Root of David, and seen in nature for who he is. It all went up. Because they didn't see, you know, they didn't see a lion, and they didn't see David or the Root of David. They saw a lamb, and it was a slaughtered lamb. Do you understand the effect of that? They saw a lamb, a slaughtered lamb, and they went, now this is worthy. Okay, so their response was, verse 9, thou art worthy to take the scroll or the book and to open its seals, for thou wast slain. And notice it didn't say, for thou wast slain and raised again in glorious victory over the devil. Didn't say that. Wouldn't we have expected that? For thou wast slain and here's how you conquered. You were raised victorious when they tried to kill you. But they're looking at a slaughtered lamb, and they have an understanding that we don't have. They're saying that slaughtered lamb is worthy because you were slain. And then what it adds to it is, and this, remember, they all fell down and all this stuff's going on. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Every ounce of that is death, folks. There is no They're not going, look, he's in resurrection. He's up here. They're not even going, look, he's on the throne or whatever. They see a worthiness that we tend not to see. And that worthiness is how highly God has exalted the Lamb above everything. Because he was slain. Because he unselfishly gave himself. And in being slain, redeemed us. And then, of course, the famous words that most people miss, redeemed us unto God, not from hell or from punishment, but unto God. This is bigger than our view of heaven and hell and all this stuff. This is much bigger. We're very narrow in our views. We got saved and Jesus died so I wouldn't go to hell. We got saved and Jesus died so I wouldn't get punished for all my sins. For us, it is avoiding things that we deserve. Well, I'm glad Jesus died. I want to avoid. But they have a different view of his worthiness. You're worthy because you saved my rear end. See, there's a bunch of that mixed in with people. You're worthy because, you know, you saved me. But they mention he's a slain lamb. They mention that thou was slain, and then they don't go where we go. And this is, quote unquote, I mean, if you will, this is supposedly the way everyone looks at it anyway. This is a picture of heaven and what's going on in heaven. So if that were true, then, and you see it as that, then you should recognize that the mentalities are different there than our mentalities. They're different. The emphasis is more on the value of the lamb that's slain. And I haven't shared it, and I've got it in notes, and I'm not going to share it. I'll probably, if this ever ends up in a book or booklet or something, it'll go in there. But I have a large portion of out of chapter 5 on the fact that he had to be a slain lamb. There is no unslain lamb that ever accomplished anything in Israel or for God. There's not, you know. It had to be a slain lamb. And so they tend to know worthiness more than us. See, we just go, well, Jesus was Jesus, and he's good, and he's happy, and he's God, and he's powerful. And so he died. See, do you see where our starting point is somewhere other than where God's starting point is? And I will say this. The Son of God, just as the Son of God, would not have been worthy to open the book. He wouldn't have. You say, well, he's the Son of God, for God's sake, don't blaspheme. Only a slain lamb was going to be worthy to open this, for thou was slain. The Son of God, before he was slain, he wouldn't have been worthy. The Jesus of Nazareth that healed and blessed and fed and did all this, not worthy. He had to give that up. He had to give that up and become a slain lamb. And the minute he died on that cross, he became the Lamb of God in manifestation. In manifestation. And therefore, they're not saying, worthy is the Son of God who died for us, which, that's where we go, amen? Come on, I mean, think about that. That's where our minds go. And the book of Revelation starts with saying the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1, that's it. And by being in here, we're supposed to be confronted constantly, if we're going to be in this book, with revelations of him and angles and things that is not common to us, and that's why it must be revealed. So we come not knowing everything, and we have to lay down our religious ideas and views, and we have to open our hearts, and we have to let our heads stop getting in the way with the stuff that we've got tucked in there, and open our hearts and see from our heart and read with eyes that are looking for him, but expecting is a better word, expecting something to be revealed that was not common to our noggins. Okay, so no other reason to go to the book of Revelation unless you like being scared. I know a lot of people who never read, don't read the book of Revelation because they go, oh, I don't want to read that. That scares me. Yes. Or yes.
The distinction you're making between the Son of God and the Lamb of God.
Right.
I was thinking of that with reference to how we know him. Because if we know him as a son, I say I'm the Son of God by Christ. What you're saying is that almost leaves room for me to not have to lay down my life as the Lamb because
right.
I'm a Son of God.
See? Right.
But if it's the Lamb who's formed in me.
Right.
That's what God accepts, not me as a son.
Right.
See, I don't know if that's exactly the point you're trying to make, but that's kind of where my mind went.
Well,
see, the thing that Revelation is doing is it is revolutionizing our concepts. It is taking us to the end so that we can see all things as they are. And when I say the end, I mean God's end, God's aim, taking us there. So in reference to what Mallory just said, okay, let's just consider a few things. Let's consider Revelation 8, 26, that says that we would be conformed to the image of his son. But you see, his son was the one who came and became the lamb and died. And the image that we're conforming to the son is not divinity. It's the fact that he gave his life for us. Yes?
The difference is who he is as a lamb, the relationship that he has is a son
right.
to the father. So
right.
that is defining what their relationship is, not necessarily who he is as a person.
Right, absolutely.
Yeah, I mean, it would be like if I said, well, if I introduced everybody that Nisi is here and she's my daughter. Okay, well, that's fine, but in truth, you don't know Nisi by she's my daughter. I mean, trust me, you don't. She's not near as weird as I am. She's not, she's a lot sweeter. She's like, so much there that she got from Deb that she didn't get from me. But the point is, you can say, well, this is my son, or this is this and this, but you don't really know that person until you've met them and really know them. And I think that's where we're all, basically trying to go. But I knew in sharing that it could stir up some stuff because people go, well, you're saying the, you just have to hear with your heart, not with your religion. I mean, can you imagine if we heard everything with our religion? Yeah, could you imagine if the church did that? It would be divided. And troubles between denominations and within denominations, it would be a nightmare. Thank God that we go by our hearts. All of us. All right. And then verse 9, they break out into song, and they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. All right. It's interesting, and this is my thought. has made us a kingdom of priests. Okay, how many times have we heard that in our Christian life? That he's made us a kingdom of priests. Okay, so this is our mind. This is the way we think. He's made us, you know, Jesus could have just made us Christians. But he's made us a kingdom of priests. And I'm a priest and you're a priest. And we're the priesthood of God. Which, that's scary. But anyway, but he's not saying, well, I'm looking over there at you guys and, you know, all priests, okay? You know, I didn't do that. What he does is he goes, as the Lamb of God, I make you priest. I'm going to be what you offer up for the rest of your existence. I'm going to be what you offer to God. I have, by becoming the Lamb of God, deeming you priest, I have made you priest because I have given you the acceptable sacrifice. Okay. So, and then verse 11, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. So from verse 11 all the way down to 14, it is just like, once that is released, it's like worship all over the place, and everybody is just loses it. Oh my God, you know? And there's the reason why is because there is a recognition, not just of what he's done, but of the worthiness of who he is. Thou art worthy. You know, the worthiness of that nature that selflessly gave for everybody, you know, like over in, what is it, chapter 7, a multitude, a number which no man could number. And it all centers right there where the central figure is centrally located in the midst of the throne, exalted of God, and said, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. But he didn't just say that. See, we all go, well, I'm a Christian. And you know what? When the day comes, I'm gonna bow my knee. Yeah, I'm going to worship, you know. Well, guess what? Just before that, it said, let this mind be in you. You know, it was more than just, you know, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to worship. And I'll bow my knee. And I'll laugh when I see those evil people and things under the earth having to bow, you know, because they were mean to us. What is our mentality? What is wrong with us? That we can't see, we can't read from Philippians 2, 5 to 11 and remember 5 through 9. All we read, we get, let this mind, then that slowly fades until we get every knee shall bow, and then we go, yes, and then we say in church, every knee shall bow, and we go, yeah! How about this? Let this mind be in you. Well, Pastor, could you pick a more exciting scripture? You know, something more exciting to us. Well, it's more exciting to him. Let me tell you, to Jesus who is exalted, it's more exciting to him that we who bow our knees have the mind of Christ, which came before every knee shall bow, that when we bow, we have that mind, and it'll prove out. In Revelation chapter 7, it'll be the seventh seal that is opened. Not just Christian and every knee bow. These are they who were sealed with the seal of God. Later to be identified as they who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Is that exciting? That let this mind be in you is those who are following the Lamb. And when they bow their knee, He has already sealed them with the seal of God. There's seven seals. Only one of them is called the seal of God. All right. You look excited. So I'm going to read. Because I get carried away. Cassie always says, you know, Dad, I want to listen to you, but the kids are in the house, and you get so wound up that you get them wound up. And she says, I can't even listen to you because you get so wound up. And they do, don't they, Deb? Just yesterday, they were going to Skype in or FaceTime, for their birthday, FaceTime in, they were in the car, and they didn't know I was going to be there. And so Deb's talking to him, and, hi, Grandmommy, and da-da-da-da, and everything's really good. I did so-and-so today, and da-da-da-da. And all of a sudden, my head rises up from behind her. And Cassie's going, boys, calm down. And so I had to say bye-bye and get out of there. As soon as I did, everything went back to calm. So I don't know what it is about them. All right, here we go. We notice that the inhabitants around the throne appear to be distraught because no one there seems to be able to open what is described as the book, the scrolls, and the seals. Why would they want the seals to be opened? If you notice in chapter 6, the seals wreak havoc upon the earth. I mean, that's where the four horsemen of the apocalypse, now they're not called that there, you know, but that's where that's the first four seals. You know, nobody can open the seals and let all this stuff loose. And then they say, the Lamb has prevailed to open it, you know, and they all go, praise God. What's going on here? If you notice, in chapter 6, the seals wreak havoc upon the earth, which includes bringing extra sufferings and trials to the saints of God, those that are yet still on the earth. With the opening of the seals, a process is begun by God. They begin a process in two ways. The first applies to believers. Okay, so God's in all of this. Everything that's being loosed in the book of Revelation, God is in it. Okay? But the process in which he's working involves different angles. And that's what I want to point out here. The process in two ways. The first applies to believers. Within God's dealing toward Christians, there are also two sides. They must be shaken from their self-confidences, ambitions, and trust in what they think is the truth in order to have the Lamb revealed. Trust in what God thinks. Then the circumstances and trials will test and prove if the Lamb indeed dwells in them. In other words, the trials and all this shake us. Amen? And it is supposed to not bring us to confidence, but lack of confidence. See, I remember when I was teaching the first generation of the Bible school, and the students were there, and I said, you know, when you look in the book of Romans and you're reading in Romans 7, you know, oh wretched man that I am, you know, and you know, and we all through the years we've had students that go through Romans 7 and they're like, I'm just horrible, I'm a mess, and I'm not, you know, but some of ours were going through that at the time, and I said, but isn't it funny that only these who were weak and frail and fallen apart are the ones who saw the Lord? Out of Romans 7. See? And Romans 6 spells out that it's not getting stronger. It's not getting better. It's not getting smarter. It's dying. It's being deceased. It is a recognition that we're not sufficient. You see, I mean, they're even in heaven and he's going, you know, there's crying going on in heaven. Well, no more tears. Well, I put that one out. But there will be at the end when there's no more need for this kind of stuff because we'll all be sealed. And in Romans 6, it is spelling it out that there has to be a death. And then Romans 7 is someone who's struggling because they haven't really acknowledged that death. But more importantly, there's not just... How should we say this? Nisi and I were talking about this, about a particular person. Romans 6 is dealing with the fact that we need to know that we died with Christ. Amen? Romans 7 is that we need to know that we needed to die. You remember who we were talking about with that? If the truth that Jesus died and took us into death is there, that automatically doesn't make it all reverse. There has to be a Romans 7. And Romans 7 or Revelation chapter 6 and the rest of it, but particularly 6, the seven seals, are meant to bring us to our knees. It's meant to bring, and I don't mean the knees in worship, I mean where they buckle under us and we become fearful of our own spirituality because it's not the right spirit. All right. So we look at that and we go, well, that's a hard process, you know, and I don't want to be seen as somebody that needs Jesus. Oh no, you wouldn't say it that way, would you? I don't want to be seen as messed up or weak or lacking everything that you are. And I am. You don't want to be seen as that though. Amen. But we need to see it. And regular circumstances won't do that. The seals need to be loosed. Something needs to be let go. And that's just the first part. And then the second part of that is that once we recognize that, then like a straw, because we're just a little branch into this gorgeous vine, you know, we gotta learn to live by that life so that it produces in us. And we all know these things. You know, I don't think I'm saying anything no one knows, except maybe you didn't know that the book of Revelation had a whole lot to do with that. And that all the things that we just thought were the end times and the end of the world was God working, you know. So there's that on the side of the Christian. They must be shaken from their self-confidence, ambitions, trust in what they think is the truth in order to have the Lamb revealed. Then the circumstances and trials will test and prove if the Lamb indeed dwells in them. Meaning, and you'll see this particularly in beginning in chapter 7. You see it in chapter 14. You see it in 11. You see it. You actually see it in one place in 6, where going through this stuff and laying down your life or being killed or being martyred or da 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 is the victory. I mean, it almost doesn't give you any other victory until the end, and then it's kind of like, let's get rid of these guys, everybody's that we've gotten, you know. It's like, let's wrap this baby up. So, Revelation 6, 9 through 11 shows that God's primary interest is not in avenging the blood of the saints on evil men, but on getting more lambs. Okay, so let's think about that. Let's think about the general perception of the book of Revelation. It is primarily God getting back are avenging us, or, you know, doing something finally. Yeah. Now he's finally getting them. All right. So let's just, for the fun of it, skip where we're at right now. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9, and we'll read through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Okay, so that seems to confirm that these poor guys have been mistreated to the point of death, and there's a cry for let the end come. Let's do this. But look what God says. And white robes were, let's see. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until. And the word until in the book of Revelation is a tell. You know what a tell is? Until is a tell. It's a giveaway if you're playing cards. You know, if somebody gets a good hand, they do this. Or unknowingly, they just do it. It's just a thing. And if you learn their tell, you can figure out what cards they have. I'm not trying to teach you gambling. But the word until or till is a tell. It's telling you that regardless of what you think's going on or what should happen, this is going to happen, and that nothing's going to change this until, you know. And this is just one example, and guess what? We'll see another example of this in chapter 7. All right, so rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. We're waiting on more of us to be killed. In other words, God isn't going, "Yeah, man, this thing about what they've done to y'all, don't worry. That's what this is all about. Don't worry. We're going to get them. We're going to get them good." That's something in us that wants to, this, let me say this, that's something in us that is not lamb. Okay? So, let's see. Revelation 6, 9 through 11 shows that God's primary interest is not in avenging the blood of the saints on evil men, but on getting more lambs. We got some more that need to enter into death. Isn't that crazy? We got more. There's going to be some more lambs added. Hopefully they'll be doing better than you. Apparently we ain't got enough right now, so we're going to wait a little longer. All right. Concerning the seals, the second overall purpose is for those who are contrary to the Lamb and resist Him. They receive judgment, but always it is initiated by God with the hope of repentance. Okay, so you do remember, you do recall, I'm sure, that there are different places that God does is letting loose judgment on these people. And it, one place that just comes to mind quickly says that they are gnawing their tongues for pain and they would not repent and they are cursing and blaspheming God. Okay. Well, from God's heart, He's just trying to bring them in. See, we go, all this, the book of Revelation is just full of judgment. God's just, He's just mean. No, He's even, I mean, with His own, He's allowing it. God, who spared not His own Son, is not going to spare you either. He's allowing that to happen because there are certain things that have to take place. And it all, that takes place, and then this, and this, and this, and it all happens until he's got a certain thing. With the first group relating here that we're talking about, the people that there's still a possibility that they might turn, it's pretty hard judgment, but you know, we're hard-headed. We, you know, and we think that we're pretty good. It takes stuff. And it's not fun. Like Romans 7 really isn't fun. And that's another picture, though, but that's still sort of a judgment thing that God's allowing. And somebody's going, ah, you know, and they're all this kind of stuff. But then the other side is that there are those, you know, and you see that for sure in the two witnesses, but many other places, but the two witnesses are the best example of it because of the way the wording of the scriptures are, and that is that they're continuing to do what they're doing until they fulfill the testimony, which is die. And once they fulfill the testimony, God takes them, and that's it, see? But those guys, they weren't... All this stuff is happening, you know, all these trumpets and bowls and you know, vials or whatever and seals, all this stuff's going on throughout. They're in the middle of that, but they're handling it by another spirit, okay? And they also know where it ends. All the enemies will be destroyed. No, they're going to die. They're going to live the testimony of Jesus, which John talks about the very first when he starts writing this. I'm writing to you, you know, my fellow brothers who are going through the affliction and the to show forth the testimony of the lamb, slaughtered lamb on the throne. So, I'm jumping on this, but then the last one has to do, and you see this particularly towards the middle and end of the book of Revelation. This is another kind of judgment. You see judgment beginning on Babylon, including the city of Babylon that sells and merchants and da-da-da-da, or the harlot that rides the beast. Judgment on the beast and his kingdom, it says that. See? So that's a whole different brand. And see, a lot of times we can't tell one thing from the other. It's just all, it's just a book of judgment that scares me, you know. But it's on them because they're not going to turn. And maybe it is a form of punishment. It's certainly in chastisement because they're not going to turn. So it's punishment. All right, but I'm jumping ahead with all that because we will cover that in about 3 years. So I wrote, the book is only understood when we can discern what affliction is applied to what group and for what reason. No, that's not a good way of saying that. The book of Revelation is understood by understanding the Lamb. The judgments are not understood until you can see how they're being applied by God and to what group and for what reason. The primary purpose of these seals is to allow the church to become more after his kind, the wife of the Lamb, which we see in the very end. So notice in Revelation 5 that only those who have been looking at the Lamb on the throne long enough. Okay, so when John's up there, remember there's a door open in heaven, John gets up there and all of a sudden he sees, you know, Lamb and he sees all these people. I got a feeling that didn't just start. They might have been looking at the Lamb for a long, long time. So I wrote that only those who have been looking at Lamb on the throne, slaughtered Lamb on the throne, long enough will rejoice that the seals are to be opened so that they can have the Lamb manifest in the midst of them. if the Lamb is manifested in the midst of them, they are his throne because they are governed by him and they represent that spirit. So I'm going to say this. Many years ago, and it's probably, it could be 20 years ago. I've been around a while. Doug. Excuse me, but I need to talk to him. Not really. I need to turn this off. I had seen, I've got a poem up probably on the website that I wrote when I was 23 years old called Ode to a Son of God, but it's about having the spirit of the Lamb or not having it and realizing how much you need it. At a certain juncture in my walk with the Lord, I had been knowing Jesus as the Lamb for a good amount of time, and I felt like I was really failing miserably at living or allowing him to live through me. And I had been for some years seeing the beauty of what the Lamb is, the beauty of a selfless nature, the beauty of the way he reacts, the way that he does stuff. I could almost add fallen in love with him in the sense of, and it's not that kind, but who he was and the way that he was the best thing I ever saw. And maybe, I don't know, maybe that's just because I grew up in Oak Cliff and, you know, and all kind of junk like that, but I don't believe that. He captured my heart. But at a certain juncture, I was deeply saddened by the fact that he hadn't been formed in me more. And I just broke down and I wept and I said, Lord, if I can't, and these were my actual words back then, 20 years ago, if I can't be a follower of the Lamb or if I can't be formed as the wife of the Lamb, then let me be behold before the throne, chapter 5, and let me worship your beauty and your heart and your way that you see your eyes and the way that everything is about you, and at least let me pour out pure worship for the real you and not just the Christian Jesus. Let me do that. I don't want to settle for that, and I wasn't a settling for that. It was just I was so brokenhearted because so much of the time I just wasn't seeing his nature coming out of me. And I just said, if I'm that big of a failure to you, please at least let me be one of these before your throne that night and day just pour out on you. And, you know, it made me come to a new appreciation of, for example, you could think in your mind, well, I don't want to just be, before I said all this, you could say, I don't want to be just a worshiper. I want to be a follower, or I don't want to be just one of the followers of the Lamb. I want to be conformed, and I want to be like him and after his kind, and I want to be like the wife of the Lamb, one with him, not just following him. I want the progression to be greater. But you see, those that are before the throne, these are not the ones in the seven churches on the earth. They are before the Lamb and they recognize him in his true spirit. It's like the Mary of Bethany, as it were. And they're pouring out on him. And that is precious to the Lord. Did you know that? It's precious to the Lord. And to denigrate that or to think poorly of that is wrong. We don't have to put down any section of our progress with the Lord, and especially if we've progressed somewhere and then look at somebody who's, they're still around the throne just worshiping. My God, they're not having a worship service. they have come to a realization of the worthiness of slain lamb. And the Lord, it's beautiful to him. And he's not going to cast some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. My God. You know? And, you know, by the grace of God and, you know, every hope I can dig, I hope I've at least moved a little forward to being a follower of the Lamb and seeing him and watching him and wanting to emulate that and yet not fully have that oneness so complete. But I will never look back and look down on somebody that's coming this is the road. If all we can do is truly, if we've seen him by revelation and we've seen his heart and we know who he is and we can worship and love and pour out on him with that, that's precious to him. More precious to him than you and me will ever understand. So if you're there and you're going like I did, you know, I just try and I fail and I just don't see Jesus coming out of me and da-da-da-da. Well, just plant your little bottom right there before the throne with the Lamb on it and start honoring him there. And, you know, I believe when you look long enough, you've been looking for such a long time and you just love that spirit and that nature. And then somebody says, hey, he might open the seals. You go, let's do it. I want to live this thing. You know, and that's what they did. Remember, they all rejoiced. It's like, yeah, we've been up here looking long. Let's go. You know, let's go to the next level or whatever. And so, you know, maybe that's a group thing or maybe that's just an individual thing as we all make our way more and more towards the fullness, the manifestation of oneness as wife of the Lamb. Anyway. So we see that. I mean, this is Revelation 5. What time is it? It's almost time to quit. Yeah, we should take a break. All right, we'll take a break and we'll come back.